If you're having trouble, if you're struggling, if you're broken in any way, if there's pains on the inside, the solution is God. The closer you get to God, the more He can do for you. The more things you adopt from God, the more He can help you. The farther you get from God, the less He can do with you.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, April 23rd, 2023. We have a special guest today. Reverend George Shearer is speaking. His message is entitled, Grumbling, the Destroyer of Joy. And our text comes to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18.
Well, today, Pastor Zoni is at my grandmother's old church. The New Jerusalem is what it used to be called, and now I think it's called the Ark or something like that. There's a new pastor there, and he was preaching this morning. He's probably going to be on his way. And today, we're going to be blessed. George Shearer has been a part of our family for so many, many, many years. We've been through many ups and many downs together. We've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, and that's what relationship is about. And we are all fully known and fully loved, and what a blessing it is to have Brother George come and bring the word for us today. George, please bless us today. Littles and middles, you're dismissed. I'll see you in the back.
It's so exciting to be here in the Casa del Señor. ¿Qué pasó con el micrófono? De repente, no sé. A ver, aquí. Che, pibe, ahora lo rompiste. Mira vos, déjalo ya. Okay. No, I didn't do nothing. Oh, okay, good. Sorry, technical problem. The microphone went from English to Spanish to Argentino, and then back to English. So we're good now. I was worried there for a moment because I don't speak Argentino. Some of you are wondering, who is that guy? And why is he here? And I was prepared to preach, but Jeff, you ruined it. I can't even talk anymore. I hate it when the speaker gets emotional. It's so unprofessional. It's like, get a grip, man. But see, this month was a special month for this church. Those of you who hung around for a while, you know that it's been 44 years since, back then he was not doctor, he was just Pastor Sone and Wilma, came to this church. 44 years this month, Palm Sunday. It wasn't even April 2nd, it was April 10th, but it was still Palm Sunday. And you know what happened 4 years later? They birthed me. A week from today, I mean, literally 8 days from right now, 44 years ago, I came, not 44, that's theirs, I came 40 years ago, sorry. 40 years ago, I walked through this door and came to this church. And I preached my first sermon here and taught in the back room back there and all that 40 years ago. Oh man, Jeff, you messed it up because I can't even talk now. I had one child, my daughter Heather, which is about your age, Jennifer, I think. She was June 1980. I forget when you were, but in that same neighborhood, right? And then after that, I had two more children born here. And God called me to go back to school and study to learn some stuff, like preaching. No kidding. I went back to school to learn how to preach. And it's a three-year program, so it only took me seven. But this church nurtured me the whole thing. I mean, I don't know. I can't even talk. It's embarrassing now because it was the pastor and Wilma who were the spiritual parents that I never had. And this church nurtured me. I'm so sorry. But I made so many mistakes while I was here. People loved me and said, it's okay. And so those of you who don't know me are thinking like, why is he here? And I don't know. Now see, I don't like being emotional. I'm not that kind of guy. So this is really weird for me. It's okay. I'll get over it. Now you're taking pictures and you're going to put them on Facebook and say, ha ha. This church got me through school. 7 long years. Wow. Still haven't figured out all that education, but I'm still trying. You know, it's really bad. I prepared for this to come and preach, you're not going to believe this, on Philippians 4:13. Okay, and then I'm looking through Facebook, and I see that guess what Pastor did like 3-4 weeks ago? He stole my verse. Oh. How low can you get? You invite someone to come speak, and then you say, ha, I'm going to preach his verse. So I'm not going to do that because obviously I wouldn't be able to do it right. I don't have the accent. But I'm going to stay in Philippians. I just moved forward a little bit to chapter 2. Do we have Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18? I'm going to invite you to read along the scriptures with me, and I believe we will have them up on the screen. Yes, there we are. I see them. Nope. Well, that's a good verse. I see. We do it one at a time because it's so big. Okay, never mind. I'm new here. My name is George. I don't know if I told you that, but maybe you heard it earlier. And, you could call me Jorge Guillermo Juan Trasquilador Rosales, or you can call me George, because that's simpler. I'm going to start reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, thank you first for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness. And especially this morning, thank you, Lord, for the longevity of your grace toward us. And this congregation stands testament to what you can do when we trust in you and wait on you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, the word you've given us. Help our ears to hear it, help our minds to understand it, and help our hearts to accept it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, I'm here to talk about grumbling. Yeah, grumbling. Grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. Let's see, how many times did I grumble this morning on the way to church? I think I've lost maybe 3. I was preparing for the sermon, is what I was. Okay, grumbling is a national pastime in America, maybe other countries too, but we're good at it. And a long, long, long time ago, Paul wrote these words. And by the way, see, part of the reason I watched the videos online to see what the dress code would be, and I noticed that Pastor always wears a nice suit. So I had to go out and buy a suit. And then I noticed how well he makes it to coordinate his tie with his pocket square. So I had to go out and find a man, you know. So that I can do that because he's not here, right? The minute he comes, I'm going to be like, oh, no. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, I know I'm bad. But God loves me, and my mother did too, so. We're good. Grumbling is kind of a natural thing to some people. And it shouldn't be, but we've come to accept it as a culture. And for those of you who might be of Hispanic extraction, I won't name any names, it seems to be part of our culture. That there's kind of a piece of that built in. And, you know, there's parts of our culture that I love dearly and parts of our culture that I know we need to grow up from and become better at it. And not to excuse ourselves saying, well, that's the way we are, and that's my blood. And okay, you know, but sangre es sangre, and God is God, and he can make us who he wants to make us. And if there's things that need to change, then Lord, please let me grow into the person you want me to be. And I think we can say that no matter what culture you're from or whatever background or whatever you have, you know, if you grew up here, you grew up there, I was on Whittier Boulevard this week. That's going way back. The song came into my head, and if you don't know the song, don't worry. That shows you're more spiritual than I am, because it just kept playing. And anyway, okay. What does Paul tell us about grumbling? I'm going to say three things. He says more, but I'm going to focus on just three things. And I'm looking up there because I'm used to the outline being there. But don't worry, the outline is so simple, you can say it in your head. In fact, I'll tell you what it is right now in case you doze off. You can tell people you know exactly what I said, because I'll tell you now. I'm going to talk about the command, see, the consequences, and the cure. Right? So say that with me. The command, the command, the consequences, consequences, the cure. Good. You can doze off now. You're fine. You won't miss anything. Verse 14, he says, here's the command. He says, don't grumble. How simple is that? You don't have to go to Bible school and learn to do that, okay? Anybody could have preached that. That's right there. Verse 14, don't grumble. You don't even have to look up the Greek, because I did look up the Greek. You know what the Greek says? Don't grumble. Oh, only the Greek has it with a capital G. It's grumble. Whatever language you say it in, it's grumbling. And Paul says, don't grumble. Because the thing is, we have the ability to find fault or shortcomings, or, you know, if you get nine of something, you say, where's the other one? You remember this story? I heard it when I was a little kid, about some stranger walks into town and he picks a random person and he gives them a $100 bill. The next week he comes into town, gives them a $100 bill. Next week, $100 bill. Next week, $100 bill. Then the next week comes and he gives them a $20 bill and he goes, hey, where's my 100? That's a kind of a tendency we have. It's like, wait, this guy doesn't owe you a dollar, much less $20, much less the 100, and now you're grumbling because he didn't give you the money you didn't earn, didn't deserve. You know, he never promised. And I'm not going to say we do that with God, but don't we sometimes? Lord, you saved me, but how come I didn't get the new car I wanted? Like, yeah, you saving me wasn't enough. That was just for starters. Here's my list, Santa. You know, I mean, it's sometimes, right? I, you know, okay. Oh, by the way, if any of you feels at all judged by anything I say today or criticized, you realize you already saw. I'm preaching it myself, so don't, this isn't about you. This is about me, and the church was kind enough to let you guys come in and listen. So at any time you need to leave, go ahead and do that, because I'm talking to myself and reading my scripture here and minding my own business, and you should too, and so we're good. You know, the pastor's never going to let me back again, huh? So I got to get everything done now. Okay, prepare yourselves. I'm going to preach 5 sermons now, because this could be the last time I stand in this pulpit. Yeah. Okay, so Paul says it clearly. He says, don't grumble. Now, if you have a King James Bible, he says, murmuring. I like that kind of better, all right? I mean, I know a lot of us don't speak Old English anymore, so we don't. But murmuring reminds me more of what grumbling is. Right? It's that kind of thing. You're just murmuring. Whatever you're saying doesn't really matter. It's your heart that's not grateful, that's not remembering the 17 good things you got. You're remembering the one thing that you didn't get. And that's where the grumbling comes in. It's like, and so I like the word murmuring, because nobody says it anymore, but it sounds like it, murmuring. He wants us not to grumble, and even the half grumble. You know what a half grumble is? It's like, that cake was really good, but you know I don't really like chocolate cake. So, and then someone said, why are you grumbling? I'm not grumbling. I was thanking her for the cake. Yeah, whatever. You know, there was a clear message there. I didn't like the cake. Thanks. And you know, it's easy to do that. Watch yourself with the half grumble. It's just as bad as the full grumble. It's, you know, what's that thing? The Bambi line. Some of you remember Bambi. If you can't say nothing at all, I know, the rabbit had bad grammar. If you can't say nothing at all, don't say nothing. If you can't say anything good, don't say nothing at all. Okay, I blew it, right? You remember the movie. Thumper says, if you can't say anything good at all, don't say anything. And that's such a good, deep, philosophical truth. It should be in the Bible somewhere. It is, but it's not quite the same as the movie. All right. My sermon will start in about 7 minutes. Anybody coming late won't miss anything. So he doesn't just say, don't grumble. He says, don't argue. And you say, how does that connect? Well, the King James Bible uses the word disputing, which is a pretty good understanding of it. But however you use it, it's the argument is a debate. It's a questioning. It's the doubting. I looked up the Greek words just because I'm nosy like that. And so there's a sense in which it's not so much, okay, I've been a teacher for I don't know how many years, and I get people who raise their hand in the middle and say, what about this? What about that? I love that. I love when students question the teaching they heard. Every once in a while, I get that one student who's not trying to learn. Oh, yeah? What about this? I learned this like that, and I don't see this. That's not questioning for learning. That's debating. That's arguing. Because I would appreciate anybody, after I preach the sermon, come up and tell me where you thought I did it wrong. I would love that. But when there's that tone, and when the reason behind it is not for you to learn, for me to learn, but for you to be, that's where the problem is. And we can do that. And Paul very clearly throws it in with the grumbling. The two go together. He says, don't grumble. We all understand that. But he says, don't argue. And then we're kind of like, okay, I get it. I know what you mean. But he's not talking about arguing like fighting arguing. That could be too. But he's talking about the debate. And he writes to Timothy later on, a young pastor, and he says, don't get caught up in these useless words that people. And I don't know if you've. See, I had a problem. I went to seminary for studying Bible for years. And there's all these discussions that they have about Arminianism versus Calvinism versus do you baptize forward, do you baptize backwards, do you baptize three times, do you baptize. It's, come on, my goodness. You know that they're like soldiers in the desert that when they become a Christian, they get baptized like in sand, whatever. I mean, it's not the magic water that does it. It's your heart and your relationship to God. And we get all caught up in these, you know, are there 5 points of Calvinism or four? You know, is it tulip or two? I don't know. You know, those discussions are interesting for about 5 minutes, maybe. And then after that, it's like, really? Why are we wasting our time? It's so good to see you guys. I feel like I'm home. I'm going to start. I shouldn't do this again because it messed me up. But I feel like I'm home here. This is home. And it's going to be a hard time kicking me out today because I'm going to just sit here. Oh, man. Okay. Sorry. I got sidetracked. All right, so the command that Paul gives us is don't argue and don't grumble. He makes it clear. Don't waste your time using words for negative reasons. Don't use your words to debate. Don't use your words to complain. Because guess what? We are blessed. We are blessed beyond all ability. Forget the fact that we're Americans. Americans get more blessings than everybody else in the rest of the world put together. But on top of that, we are Christians. And if you're a Christian, whether you're American or Chinese, Japanese, wherever your country you come from. See, I didn't say Argentina. See, I just said any country. I just left it random. If you're a Christian, you're way above in blessings any other human being. And for us to start with a list of what else we want from God, shame on us. Shame on us. Because, my goodness, I mean, you got all this and you want more? Where's my $100 bill? He's like, come on, no, it's just, it's wrong. All right, so the command is don't grumble, don't argue, and here's the consequences. He doesn't just say don't do it. He tells you why you shouldn't do it. In verse 15, he says, the accusation of guilt. See, he says he wants us to be blameless. And if you're a grumbler or a debater, then accusations come at you. You become the person who is. People know about you. Oh yeah, here comes George. He's gonna grumble. He's not gonna like the chicken. He's not gonna like the, you know, whatever. That, you're right, and that becomes your image, your story. And if you're a Christian, that becomes more your message than Jesus saved me. It's like wearing a placard, you know. Instead of saying Jesus saves, you know, the guys that walk around downtown, Jesus. No, and that says, I'm grumbling. That's the sign I wear, you know. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because imagine, and something like this happened, but I'm going to pretend it was the beach. Actually, it's snow. Imagine your whole family goes to the beach, and you're having a great time, having fun, and you're a kid. And then it's time to go home, and you say, oh, I don't want to go. You start grumbling, I don't want to go. You just had a whole fun day at the beach. You just got all this stuff. You got to eat junk food, all these things, got to hang out. But now you don't want to go home, and you're complaining. And then, mysteriously, the car keys disappear. Who do you think the first person they're going to look at is? The grumbler. Now, it wasn't the beach. We were at the snow. But they looked at me and said, George, what'd you do with the keys? And honestly, I don't, to this day, we don't know where the keys went, but it wasn't me. But the first fingers were pointed right at me. Why? Because I was grumbling. I don't want to go. It was fun. Let's stay. Okay, so the problem is, Paul says there's consequences to your grumbling. The first consequence is the accusation of guilt. You're guilty even if you're not guilty, because people get to know you as the grumbler, the one who's never satisfied, the person who's, and is that the image you want? And I won't even talk about husbands and wives, right? If you become that spouse where every time your spouse does something nice or good or whatever, you find the one part of it, the one little teeny piece that wasn't what you wanted, okay, that's not going to work. I'll just tell you right now, free marriage counseling. Don't do it. That's not going to work. The accusation of guilt is not the only thing. So you'll be blamed, but also you'll be blended. Now see, he uses the word pure for the second thing. He wants you to be pure. And I believe that I was confused for a long time. I've read this verse for many years. And I was thinking of it in terms of more the feelings you get. But recently, for this, I looked at it closer, and it literally means pure, as in not mixed. You know that everybody's trying to save money now, so when they make metals, they put other stuff in to save some money. Or like if you're buying a liquid like grape juice or something, they'll insert something of inferior value, so it's cheaper. When we had guests, they just added more water to the soup, right? That's a different reason. That's because you can't afford it, but when you mix metals, they get weaker. When you mix anything, when you blend it, it becomes less. If you take a Christian whose heart is on fire for God and you start to blend that with cultural values, with views and whatever, and this is the thing that parents have to face as your kids are growing up and get older and older, they learn the word of God, but now they're hearing more and more from their friends and the neighbors and the schools, giving them the cultural view. And it's easy for those things to blend in, and that original strength becomes weakened. And he says, I want you to be pure. Not pure in the sense of morally pure, sure, that's true, but pure in the sense of not compromised, that the original truth stays the original truth. I'll give a couple examples, and I hope I don't start a war here, but these days there's controversies. We're talking about children, and we're voting on whether or not they can be killed. We say, oh, no, they're not children, they're fetus. Oh, that's right. Changing the name changes the crime. It's like, no, I don't care if you call that a muskrat or a peanut or a goober, it's still a child. Now, I know with mine, I've called them monster and other few names like that, but they're still a child, and it's still, it's really funny because, I'm getting political here, but in the news today, they're teaching us that you gotta just rename stuff. So if someone doesn't have a house, they're not homeless anymore, that's bad. They're unhoused. And I'm thinking, okay, what does that do? The person still doesn't have a place to live. You didn't help them in any way. Find them a home. Don't give them a new name. So giving people new titles, calling a child a fetus, doesn't help in any possible way. Okay, it's just, all right, end of that sermon. We'll go back to the Word of God. The consequences of grumbling are the accusation of guilt, you get blamed, the outcome of guilt, which is you're not pure anymore, you're blended, your views get changed, you adopt, you compromise, you give in a little here, give in a little there, and pretty soon it's a lot. And the other consequence is the evidence of guilt is blemished. He says, I want you to be without fault. In other words, without any broken pieces. And the problem is, if we live the way the world wants us to live, if we give in to the grumbling and or the arguing or any of the things of the world, there will be broken pieces in us. But I'm going to jump ahead to the end. The good news is this. If there are broken pieces in you, God can fix them. I mean, he fixes bodies too. I mean, I get that. But it's the heart parts that the doctors can't fix, right? It's the inner part of us when that gets broken, we go to people and they help us, but they can't fix it like God can. But God can. And so, honestly, again, if you just tone out after this and you don't hear anything else, please hear this. If you're having trouble, if you're struggling, if you're broken in any way, if there's pains on the inside, the solution is God. The closer you get to God, the more he can do for you. The more things you adopt from God, the more he can help you. The farther you get from God, the less he can do with you. And it's so weird because that's what the devil whispers in our ear. Oh, you committed a sin? Run. Hide. Oh, like that's going to help? Remember Adam and Eve? Oh, like they're going to hide in the Garden of Eden and God can't find them. Remember when your kids were little and you played hide and seek? Oh, where is he, right? You know exactly where they are because you see that little bump in the rug. But, oh, I don't know, right? That's like God pretending, I don't know where Adam is. Could it be behind that funny tree that has a hair? You know, I didn't make any trees with hair, but, you know, I mean, there's no way to hide in the Garden of Eden so that God can't find you. And yet, here's what the devil influenced them. You know, go hide. And fig leaves. I'm not even going to talk about fig leaves. First of all, fashion statement, you know, fig leaf is not the thing. But second of all, have you ever taken a fig leaf and rubbed it against your skin? It's not a pleasant thing. Do not. No matter what your sin is, no matter what sin you've done, do not wear fig leaves. Please. You will regret it. First of all, it's not big enough. And second of all, it's horrible feeling. I don't, seriously, go find a fig leaf. I don't want to start talking Argentinian. Find a fig leaf and feel it. And it's like almost not sandpaper, but you know what I'm saying? It's, okay, don't do it. Fig leaves. Okay, there's no way to run from God, no way to hide from God. The consequences of sin are clear. The consequences of guilt, it's negative stuff. God wants us to be blameless, pure, and without fault. And the only way that's going to be is we do the last part, the cure. Verses 15 and 16, he says two things. He says, be a light and be alive. Let me look at be a light first. In verse 15, at the end, he says, I want you to be like a shining light, a shining star in the dark night of the world you live in. This is such a cool metaphor. He wants us to stick out. You know, he said it different ways, right? Don't hide your light under a bushel. You know, I know some Christians that make a nuisance of themselves. They stick out, but in a negative way, right? They protest things that really shouldn't be. Oh, your son died. Let me go protest that. Really? That's a loving, kind thing to do? But okay, that's a never story. But there are things you can do to stand out. There are things you can do. Like we always having on the news, right? Some crisis, some event happens, a thing burns down. And if you look at it. In fact, I think it was, what's that guy, the Mr. Roberts, Mr. whatever, he teaches children that during those crises to look for the helper. Because in those events, there's different kind of people, right? First of all, you probably will see, and if you've ever been in one of these crises, you know this person, the freaking out person. Oh no, he's on fire, look, he's on fire, his clothes is all burning, look, he's burning. It's like, really? Go get a bucket of water and throw it on him. I mean, that doesn't do anybody any good. And too often, and if you're the freaking out person, I love you dearly, but find a different way to deal with the shock, anger, surprise, pain, because if at least get out of the way so that the firemen can put the water, you know, something. But sometimes it's the person freaking out that's hanging on to the firemen, stopping them from doing whatever they're trying. Look, there's something on fire here, and he wanted to do something about it because you're holding me. So there's a freaking out person. There's a guy that's organized. I like him. He's good, right? He or she. Who says, okay, you two go find some buckets for sand and throw it on stuff. You two, you keep the kids away from the fire. And this is really good to have. But the best person in the whole world is the person who's there helping, who's looking for who needs help, whether it be a child who's scared, whether it be an adult who's on fire, whether it be someone who doesn't know what's... And they're looking for a way to help. And you and I can be that person without zero education. You can go to 0 days of Bible school and be that helper person. You can be a light anywhere, everywhere, wherever you are, and there's trouble, there's hurt. I admit, because I grew up in a neighborhood where you don't remember this because this is before your time, but I grew up in the neighborhood where Clover was the reigning gang in my neighborhood. But for all kinds of reasons, I went to high school in the next neighborhood over where the Avenues were the reigning gang. And that was a problem because then I had to cross borders every single day. And so I was always looking over my shoulder. And sure enough, one day I'm walking home, minding my own business because I was in neither group. But a gun pops out of a window. I'm thinking, this is it. I wasn't a Christian yet, so I couldn't say, I'm going to meet my Lord. I was just like, oh, this is it. And then I guess they thought I looked like somebody because then they figured I wasn't that somebody, so they didn't kill me, and I went home, and I was happy. But this is the culture, right? And so it makes you cynical. It makes you kind of broken with people. So whenever I'm in a situation, I'm looking for the exit. I'm looking for the way out. I'm looking to protect me. I want to be okay. I want to be safe. I want to be good. And that's not what God calls us to. You know what? Tomorrow you die and you go to heaven and you're done. So before you go, what can you do? How can you touch someone's life? How can you help? And I don't mean go play in the freeway and risk your life. I'm saying be aware of the things. And sometimes they're so simple. They're so easy. It's so easy to be nice. You know, I got to tell you, I walk by the guy asking for money, and I go, oh, yeah, he's going to buy drugs with it. See how bad that is? It's like, instead, now, I know people who give money to everybody, and then he does go out and buy drugs with it. See, he said, that's wrong, too. What do you do? What if you did this really crazy thing? What if you ask God, how much do you want me to give this guy? And if he says a dollar, give him a dollar. He says, give him $100. Go to the bank, get money, give it, whatever. I mean, no, that's my money. No, it's not. God gave you the ability to have that job. God gave you the brains to do that work and to earn that money. God, I mean, I won't even start preaching on tithing right now, but, you know, we all complain about that much. Come on. God gave you the 100%. And you want to decide how little you're going to give God? Okay, I gave him 9.99999%. Isn't that enough? I mean, I'm right there, right? Yeah, come on. Amen. Yeah. Start with the 100% and work downward. How much do you need? And then the rest, give it to him, okay? And then, all right. Yeah. You can pay me for that later, brother. It's true. We look at it the wrong way. We think of it as our money, and God is asking us to give it away to the church or to some ministry or something. Like, how dare God ask me to give away my hard-earned money? And it's like, brother, if it weren't for God, you would be running around in a chair and you would not be able to earn anything, right? I mean, God keeps us in health. God keeps us alive. God gave us the brains. Okay, I'm preaching another sermon. You understand? Yes, amen. 100% of that $1 bill is God's. Amen. And I'm so blessed that he lets me keep 90 cents of it, although he doesn't. Because, you know, my uncle gets 25%. Uncle Sam? All right, I'm gonna go there. Time out, interrupting the sermon, but just for a moment. Look, too many people are looking at money the wrong way because you give your uncle more than you give your father. What's wrong with that picture? And your uncle didn't save your life. He gave you a nice home, he gave you a nice country, he gave you a nice, okay, but your Father will give you eternity. And you may grumble about the percentage you give to taxes, but you give it. And we give more to our government than we give to our Lord. That's enough right there. Someday I'll come back and preach on that long. But for now, just think about it. What is our view? Why are we so crazy that we think this is all right, but this, what, you want me to, what? You passed the thing again? I thought you already did that last week. Okay. Be a light. Shine. Be the helper. Be the one who people say, oh, look, this guy's helping. And you don't have to have a degree for that. You don't have an education. You don't have credentials. You don't even have to speak the language, right? You can go to Russia right now and help somebody. All you got to do is be able to dance funny. Do that kick thing, right? That's it. And you can help them. And verse 16, he says, hold firm. King James says, hold forth. Hold firm the word of life. And that's it, right? Okay, forget everything I just said, especially the earlier parts. Forget everything I said except this last part. Verse 16. He says, dear brother, dear sister, maybe you messed up before. Maybe you're not perfect. Whew, what a shock, right? Maybe you fell down a few times. Maybe you did stuff. And hold firm the word of life. This is the answer. And if you forget everything I say today, the one thing I really, really need you to remember is verse 16. I'm going to read it again just in case you forget. Verse 16. As you hold firmly to the word of life. And then he says, then I'll be able to boast about you and all that, and that's cool. But really, the point is that if we hold on to the word of God, we read it, meditate it, memorize it, sing it. Today we sang a bunch of songs, haven't sung in a long time. It was a thing. Go see that movie, The Jesus Revolution. Back in those days, it seemed like every Bible verse in the Bible, we turned it into a song. So the cool thing was you were learning songs, but you were learning to memorize scripture just by singing. It was a very clever idea. Okay, but we got out of that habit now. But anyway, we still sing them. Created me a clean heart, right? That was scripture. Okay, so hold on to the word of God. Understand what it says. Read it. Read it in different translations. If you're not so good with the King James, then look at another Bible. I use the NIV. You use the NIV. If not, New American Standard, CSB, ESV. Oh, my goodness, there's The Message. There's Living Bible. There's so many translations. Get a good handle on what the word of God says. In fact, learn the Greek. Learn the Hebrew. Why not? It's good. Then you say, and RK ain't halagos. You know, whatever. It would be cool. Get the word of God in your life. It'll fix what's broken. And then if you say, yeah, I used to grumble, but now I don't because I realize God gave me so much and I am way ahead. So that's really it. That's what I came to say. Well, actually, no, I came to say Philippians 4:13, brother, but you stole it from me, so I couldn't preach on it. Yes. He's saying, I didn't do nothing. God's word is not just a light unto my path. It will be the light in my life. It will make me the light to other people and draw them to God. And that's really why we're here, honestly. Otherwise, God would save us and take us right to heaven. Boom. There's no point in hanging around here. It's a horrible place. But by you being here, you can be the instrument of God to reach that person that you're buddies with that I can't talk to. Your neighbor that looks at me and says, what's this guy, long hair, peludo, where'd he come from? The hippies are dead. What are you doing here? They won't even talk to me. They won't even open the door. Another Mormon, right? But you are friends with them. They'll listen to you. You can reach them and speak truth to them that I can't. And maybe I can preach a sermon or two, maybe, but they're not here, right? They're not here. I look. Your neighbor is not here. You're the one that's going to reach them. So hold on to the word of life and cut the grumbling, cut the complaining, the arguing, the debating and all that. Instead, speak the positive words of truth. And, you know, there's a lot to complain about. I know. I watch the news. It's a horrible thing, right? Things are going on. People are doing hateful things and saying things and bad things. It's horrible. So just go out and do the good stuff. Father, You are a God of grace, but you're also a God of love. And you are also a God of power. And so we ask, Lord, that you would shed your power on every person here this morning to take what we just talked about today, take your word of truth, and let it take over our lives completely so that we could be that helper person, that we could be the person holding firmly on the word of life and shining as stars in a dark, dark, dark world so that the world around us will come to know you. I ask, Lord, for you to touch each person's body right now, each person's finances, each person's health, each person's family, each person's situation, so that they will not be distracted by the problems and the troubles of this world, but they will focus on you. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I don't know what he said. Thank you, George. I've known George for so many years, it doesn't seem right.
50 years.
No, I'm looking younger every year. It's my wife. Thank you. I was at my mother's church. They had a special function there. They wanted me to be there. Thank you, George, for coming. But this is your home church. I don't know where you're going to church, but why don't you claim those two chairs right there, those two seats there, and show up? We'll treat you nice. I do have some questions about the fig tree. We'll talk about it later. Let's pull our hearts together, and then we'll go into prayer.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am.
Is the Lord wonderful to you? Amen. Wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord. To come together and to worship the Lord, to have fellowship with one another, to hear God's word. I mean, what can be better than that? It's the greatest thing in the world. This is the day
that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad.
Go in the peace of the Lord. Greet one another in the love of Jesus. You're dismissed this Sunday morning.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our Facebook page or go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.